The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Morning, everybody. I don't think there's anything better than to be at the start of a week in a place where we lift up the name of Jesus with his friends. This is a really, really good day and a great opportunity. You know, we've been talking about prayer on Sunday mornings, and we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. And I have to tell you that there are times when I just don't know how to pray anymore. You ever been there? You come up against stuff or situations, and it's so hard to know how to pray. And certainly the trouble that our country's in brings me to that point where I'm almost left without words. And when I get to that place, what I often do is I go to the book of Psalms, because I find in the book of Psalms, it gives me words so I'll know how to pray. And I wanted today to just pray for our country. And I want to take the words of Psalm 60, because they're beautiful words for a time like this. And I'd like you to pray with me as we pray these words to our Father in heaven. So why don't we pray together? Father, we come to you this morning, and it seems like you've rejected us, Father, and burst forth upon us. You've been angry. Now restore us. You've shaken the land and torn it open. Mend its fractures for its quaking. You've shown your people desperate times. You've given us wine that makes us stagger. But for those who fear you, you've raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. Father, save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think it's so important in the times in which we live to hang on tight to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons that we use are not the weapons of the world, they're spiritual. And if you want to know what they are, saturate yourself in the end of Ephesians chapter 6, because it'll talk about the weapons that we're to put on and use, and it's the way that we wage war. Well, as I said, we're talking about prayer, and we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, and we come to the little petition today in the Lord's Prayer: give us this day our daily bread. And I just want to think that through with you for a few minutes this morning. Give us this day our daily bread. And I think it's so important that we pray this together. So I'm going to ask you to stand again. I mean, if you haven't got enough exercise yet, you'll get, by the time we're done here, we will. But let's pray this. I mean, we're reading it, but it's also our prayer today. And let's think about the words that we're saying. Let's pray it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debt as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, when you come to this little petition, you come to the second half of the Lord's Prayer, and there's a real change that takes place. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is about, well, let's say God's concerns, his name, his kingdom, his will. The second half of the Lord's Prayer is about our concerns, our daily bread, the forgiveness of sins, and the request that we be led not into temptation, but delivered from the evil one. And so you see the word shift here. It goes from your to us. Your name, your kingdom, your will. And then we pray, us, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us and lead us. And it's a powerful little prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And I have to tell you that it has helped me so much when it comes to prayer, to live in the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot of ways, I guess, people learn to pray. You can go to seminars or books or Bible studies or groups, but you know, if you want to really know how to get to the Father's heart quick, learn the Lord's Prayer, because that's why he gave it to us. So we'll learn how to pray. And for myself, the two words that have changed everything for me in the Lord's Prayer are the first two words, just the words, Our Father. Those two words have changed absolutely everything for me. And when it comes to this petition for material need, it's so good to know that I'm actually coming to a Father I'm not just told to pray to our King, although he is, or our Creator, he's that too. But I'm asked to pray to our Father. That's very, very significant. And the context will bring it out even more. Often we don't stop and read the context of a passage of Scripture. But if you were to back up just a little bit in Matthew, you'd come to just before the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is talking about prayer, and he talks about these people called the pagans. Let me just find it, and I'll read it for you. He says this, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's the immediate context. Now, if I said to you, what do you think when I say the word pagan? I don't know what you'd say. I used to think pagan was somebody that didn't know God. Somebody that had never had the chance to hear about God. Maybe some of those people that have nothing translated in their language that we just heard about. Pagan. Or maybe somebody that doesn't care about God or doesn't just going to do their own thing. Pagan. But that's not how Jesus uses the word. Did you notice that? Jesus is talking about people that pray, and he calls them pagans. Crazy, hey? He talks about people that pray a lot. Pagan. He talks about people that pray regularly, and he calls them pagan. What's with that? He says, when you pray, don't be like that. Here's how you should pray. When you pray, say, Our Father. Two basic ways, I guess, people could pray. One would be like a business relationship. That's based on, well, performance. I'm going to try and win God's approval. I'm going to try and pray well enough or good enough or loud enough that he'll hear me. That's one way a person could pray. Another way you could pray is the way Jesus talks about, and it's not a business relationship. It's a family relationship. That's based on commitment. Not just I want to get something, but I want to be with somebody. When you pray, say, Our Father. Couple or 3 weeks back, I don't know, at my advanced age, it's hard to tell, but a few weeks back, we talked about that term, Our Father, and how it represented a deep biblical truth called adoption. Adoption. When somebody becomes a Christian, they not only have their sins forgiven, and not only are given hope of heaven, not only given God's Spirit now, but this whole idea of adoption is that I'm brought in from the outside to a new family. I'm brought into God's family, and I now have a seat at the table. That's adoption. It's John chapter 1 and verse 12, where Jesus says, to as many as received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. Isn't that cool? We have been adopted into a family. That's why we don't pray our King, though he is, or our Creator, though he's that too. We pray our Father because it just continually highlights and underlines this fact that I once was nobody, now I'm somebody. I'm a child of the King. And if I say Father, it means he must know me. And it's the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, actually, is that you've been brought in from the outside. Now, when somebody's adopted, it's not anything they do. It's not what the child does. It's what the father does or the parent does. When you become a Christian, it's not anything that you do. It's actually that you believe what God has done. That's it. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived for me, who died for my sin, and God raised him from the dead. He did it all, and he asked me to believe that and trust Christ. That's Christian. Something done for me, not by me. And adoption it's not even based on your behavior. It's a legal status. That's what it is. I might not be a very good Christian. Most of the times I aren't. I hope my behavior is getting better, but sometimes I don't think it is. But it doesn't change the fact that I'm family because I've been brought in. So when you pray, Jesus said, always remember to say, Father, our Father, because it'll remind you who I am, it'll remind you who you are, and it gives you great confidence when you pray that way. And I just wanted to say that at the outset, because when we come to this prayer for what we need, maybe even what we want, sometimes we feel like I shouldn't ask too much, or, you know, I feel like I'm not too spiritual. Go for it. You're a child. When you when you're going to your Father who owns everything, just lay it out. He wants you to pour out your heart to him. So if you come back to that little petition, give us this day our daily bread, what does that tell you about God? It'll tell you, because he gave you that prayer to pray, that he's a God that wants to give. No, he's a God that loves to give. Did you know that? Deep in the DNA of God is his deep desire to give. Not bad gifts, but good gifts. James chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I mean, every good and perfect gift comes from him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have eternal life. Isn't it Romans chapter 8 that says, now that he's given his own Son, Jesus, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? You're dealing with a God that loves to give. That's what Jesus is saying in this prayer. That's why we pray, give us. He told us to pray, give us. Ask, seek, knock. He loves to give. That's a good thing to know about God. All I want to do is just leave two things with you from this little petition. And you'll say, I came to church for that. Yeah, you did. Because we all forget. And I hope the Holy Spirit runs a highlighter through this stuff today for you. I'm actually talking to myself, not you. You know what preaching is? It's talking to yourself publicly and letting other people listen in. That's what it is. So you can listen if you want, but this is stuff I need to know because I keep forgetting it. So I'm going to give you two things that I just, if you go away with this today, I guess I'd be happy if you remembered this. But the first thing I want to leave with you today, as soon as I can find it, is that God wants us to ask for material provisions. That's it. God wants us to ask for material provisions. He really does. You know, some early church fathers, that was the title given to the leaders of the church that came after the apostles, Peter, James, John, and all those. They died and went to heaven. Then the next generation of leaders was called church fathers. And there were some big dog names back there, Jerome and Origen and Augustine and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And they said, and Augustine in particular said, that I don't think that Jesus intends our first request to be for literal bread, for material things. It doesn't sound spiritual, they said. I mean, we've just talked about God's name being honored and praying for his kingdom to come. Then we want his will to be done. And now we're going to pray for, like, bread? That's crazy. That kind of landed for a while until in the 16th century, John Calvin came on the scene, and he looked at that, and he basically said, that's absolutely absurd, and he was right. What Jesus is talking about here is just the real stuff that we need to live. We can't make it without bread or rice, depending on where you live. Jesus said, people don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. But he doesn't say that we can live without bread. We need it. We need food. You know, if you were to say, where did Jesus get this prayer? It's not like it came off the top of his head. Did you know that? Jesus was so well versed in the Old Testament that pretty well every line of this prayer is something that was begun and developed in the Old Testament. And he put it all together in a few-line prayer for us. So where does give us this day our daily bread come from? Well, it comes from Exodus chapter 16. That's where the people are in the wilderness, and they have no food, and they complain. And so God says, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And this way I'll test them and see whether they'll follow my instructions. God says, I'm going to give you bread every day. Now, just look at that again. Look at that line that says the people are to go out, circle this word, each day and gather enough for that day. Days repeated twice. What happens in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day, our daily bread. Same thing. Jesus is taking that and bringing it forward. Now, that's where you get in the book of Exodus, one of the great names of God that the group was just singing about, Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. Jireh means provider. One of the names that God takes on himself is the God who provides. The Lord who provides. Like, that's who he is. He's not a God that sits back there and is stingy. He's a God that loves to provide. But here's the catch. You have to ask. You have to ask. He wants to provide, but he wants you to ask. Why would you repeat day and daily in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our bread. Isn't that enough? Why give us this day our daily bread? I think we get it. Why would he say day and daily? Just to remind you and me that he wants you to come every day, not give us this day our weekly bread or our monthly bread or our yearly bread, but give it today. He's a God that actually wants you to come into his presence every day and ask. Why? Because he wants to talk to you. He wants to be with you. Get this. He loves to be in your presence. He does. I used to think it was the other way around, and it is. It's an honor and a privilege, and I love to be in his presence, but you know what works the other way too? He loves to be in your presence. And he put day and daily in there twice so you wouldn't forget to come every day and talk to him about the things that you really need. Now, that word daily is an interesting word. Give us this day our daily bread. That word daily, if you got behind it into the Greek word, and you said, what does it mean? You'd find out that that particular Greek word translated daily, you won't find it anywhere else in the whole New Testament. It's the only place it's used. Now, if you then blew that out, and you were a Greek scholar and looked at all of Greek literature, you wouldn't find it. The only place you read the word daily from the Greek is here. Nowhere else in the New Testament. Nowhere else in Greek literature. Isn't that fascinating? So much so that some people thought Jesus coined the word. And it's a little, they're having a hard time trying to figure out what it exactly means. The meaning is clear, but some people say daily means give us bread for this day. Some people say, no, it means give us bread for tomorrow. It doesn't really matter. If you pray it in the morning, it's for today. If you pray it at night, it's for tomorrow. The focus of that is the next 24-hour period. Just give us what we need for the next 24-hour period. Now, what exactly are we asking for? And I wrote down, I think, three things, and I think these three things are covered in it, so I'll just mention them to you. They're somewhere. Talk among yourselves for a minute. Here we are. We're praying for, I've already said this, we're praying for food, physical bread. That's what we're praying for. Give us this day the food we need. Secondly, we're also praying for everything that we need to function in the world. Everything we need to function in the world. So Martin Luther comes along and he says this. He said, bread is a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. And then he adds, and he said, pray for bread, not cake. I think what he means by that is we're being encouraged to pray for the necessities of life, not necessarily the luxuries of life. So we're praying for food, everything necessary for functioning. It's getting bigger. And then I think we're also praying for everything necessary for living the kingdom life, living in the family of God. Wisdom, courage, strength, patience, godliness, and so on. We're praying for that as well. But here's the deal. God will most normally work through means, M-E-A-N-S, means. So in other words, I pray this, and I'm not just going to sit back and not work and just hope it just lands on my table. I pray this, and then I go out and work. So the prayer actually becomes a prayer for the people that grow our crops, for farmers. It's a prayer for people who get the food to the market. It's a prayer for jobs. It's a prayer that our work would pay off. It's a really big prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and as we go out and do our part, Lord, make it prosper and make it successful. That's the idea in this prayer. God wants us to ask him about our needs. Don't ever forget that. He's not bored with you, tired with you, tired of you saying the same thing. He just loves to be in your presence, and he wants you to ask for what you really need. There's a place in the Old Testament where in Proverbs chapter 30, Jan, I think I forgot this in the first service, so if you have it there, you can put it up. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8 says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Just leave that up for a minute. Isn't that interesting? Give me neither poverty or the gospel that's been preached in a lot of places in North America today is either the gospel of poverty or the gospel of riches. The gospel of Jesus is a gospel of provision. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a great little prayer from the book of Proverbs. And again, one that Jesus would no doubt have had in his mind when he asked us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So what does that mean? What's your need? Talk to him about it. I have a friend, a lifelong friend, if you can believe it. It's hard to get and keep lifelong friends. His name is Nils, N-I-L-S. And Ginny had just moved to North Vancouver, and Rick was 6 weeks old, and we're brand new, and I didn't know virtually anybody. And we're sitting down to dinner one night, and there was a knock at the door. And I answered the door, and there was a man standing there like this. He's about a year younger than me. My name's Nils. He said, I know you just moved here, and I thought you might want a friend. And he didn't know what else to say, and I didn't know what to say. So I said, yeah, why not? Come on in. Let's have supper. And so Ginny had made a beautiful salmon dinner. I said, do you like salmon? No, I don't like it. I hate it. He said, this isn't going off to a good start. But we got through that first dinner and became lifelong friends. Nils doesn't have virtually anything of this world's goods. Hasn't been able to work for a lot of years and lives in Chilliwack. And when the atmospheric river hit, the new words, we called it heavy rain when we lived out there. When the atmospheric river hit, he was in a little rented place and was completely wiped out. Place he lived in, destroyed. Literally everything except what he had on his back was gone. He didn't own it, he rented it, so he had nothing. And he didn't know what to do. And through December and January, we were praying and talking, and I didn't know what to do either. He just had someone said, here's a little trailer in my backyard living it, but it was winter, it's out there, it was cold, and then the Red Cross came through and said, for the month of January, you can live in this hotel. And so for January, he lived in this hotel, but he had to find a place. And everywhere he looked, there was nowhere, nothing. He didn't have the money for some places. But you have to understand out there in BC, it's different than here. Your house prices are, any house that you would own would be over $1 million there. And so rents are way up. And I'm just going to say this. I have no horse in the race. Don't kill me on this one. But every time he went to look for a place to rent, they said, are you vaccinated? And he said, no, then you're not welcome here. So it was really tough. And we were praying and praying and praying. And I couldn't understand God, and neither could he, because nothing was coming through. Came to the end of January, and he had no place. The Red Cross said, we'll give you 15 more days in the hotel. January 14th. I'm running around trying to find a bouquet for Jenny. Savon has some really good ones. If you're ever looking for cheap flowers, it's great. They look beautiful too. Take that off the tape. But he's talking to me and I'm running around and it's like, He said, I'm done. His words were, I'm done. I'm ruined. I don't know what to do. I'm done. And I was getting angry at God. You're asking me to stand up here in a week or two and pray about give us our daily bread. And you can't, you got to provide a house for this guy, somewhere for him to live and nothing. And then the night of the 14th, somebody in the Albertsford said, we have a place, you can come and look. And he went and he looked at it and he loved it. And they said, we'll take you March 1st. But we're 2 weeks with nothing. Then they said, where are you right now? And he said, well, I'm nowhere. Well, why don't you come in for 2 weeks and just stay here, and then we'll start officially March 1st. Like, you talk about a spectacular God. In this place, it's amazing. It's a basement suite. Like, it looks like brand new. A beautiful view of the whole valley. Like, it's like God didn't just come through. He came through over the top. What's your need? What are you asking him for? Don't give up. You have a father that knows you by name. I remember this story. Maybe you're the little boy. And he's the only kid, and he wanted a brother. So he said to his dad, Dad, can we have a little brother? And his dad said, well, why don't you pray about it? So he began to pray, and he prayed for a month. Nothing. Prayed for another month. Nothing. Prayed for 3 months, and no little brother, and he quit. A few months later, his dad takes him to the hospital and into a room, and he says, look at this. And he pulls back the curtain a bit, and there's a little baby boy. Then he pulls the curtain back a little bit more, another baby boy. He pulls the curtain back a bit more, another baby boy. His dad looks at him and says, aren't you glad you prayed? Little boy says, aren't you glad I stopped after 3 months? You know, I mean, don't stop praying. You have a father, and he wants you to ask for your material provision. Now, I'm just going to add a bit to it. It's the second point, and I'll land the plane pretty quick here. But he wants you to ask for spiritual provision as well. Now, I know Augustine and those guys, said that was the only thing. The priority is material provision. But there is a sense in which we're supposed to ask for spiritual provision as well. And I base that on the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. And if you look at it for a minute, Jesus says, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. He was talking about himself. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem. Did you know that? Bethlehem means house of bread. The very place where God gave bread for the whole world, Bethlehem. So I think it's good and proper to pray at the beginning of the day, Lord, this day, can you help me know you just a little bit better? Lord, this day, and we'll get into it in a couple weeks, I feel pulled this way and that way and tempted. Can you, the bread of heaven, satisfy my deep hungers and needs? And you've given us your book, the Bible. When I read it today, can you give me a word for today? Listen, I don't want you to ever forget this. You can forget everything I've ever said my whole life here, but don't forget this book, or maybe it's on your phone. It's God's love letter personally addressed to you. That's what it is. You never read this book past tense. You read it present tense. He's a living God. He only speaks present tense. So when the writers of the New Testament quote the Old Testament, they'll say, as the Holy Spirit says, not as the Holy Spirit said, as the Holy Spirit says. Well, you get up in the morning and you lay your request before God, why don't you take a few minutes to open his word and say, Father, would you give me some of this bread? Would you give me a clear word for the day? And he'll be a light for your path and a lamp for your feet. And he'll never let you down. So how do I wrap this up? I think I want to say this. If you start praying this prayer and mean it, give us this day our daily bread, it's going to impact the way you live. It really will. Three ways. You will find yourself called to a lifestyle of solidarity. We don't pray, give me my bread. We pray, give us our bread. This prayer will keep you socially aware and make you kingdom conscious. It will remind you that there's people that don't have bread, and it's the best way to pray for some of the practical needs of people we hear about all the time that don't have anything. Father, give them. I struggled with this petition more than any other in the Lord's Prayer. This is the hardest one for me to work on. You know why? I have a freezer full of food. I have a dead cow and some dead fish and dead whatever in there. It's all there. I've never worried about daily bread. When I had teenagers, I worried about how much they inhaled, but I never worried about that. How do you pray this with authenticity? Only if you can pray, give us our daily bread. Remembering I have brothers and sisters that have nothing. You know, this whole COVID thing has been interesting. And I don't want to come out of it, if we're coming out of it, and I pray we are, I don't want to come out of it and just go back to the way it was. I'm tired of normal. You know, when we got into COVID, me and Jenny, you were much better than we were, but we griped and complained because, you know, we couldn't do this or that or travel here or there. Or life sucked. But you know what? And we found out in 2 years, we don't need that stuff. We actually don't. We're good. We're good. We said coming out of this, all that money we've saved doing other stuff, like, what if we leverage some of that for the kingdom now? What if I said, you know what? At my advanced age, it won't be long till I'm with Jesus, and I'll get to see the whole world anyway. I'm coming back with them. So what if I just use some of that extra to help people that have nothing? I hope you work that through. I'm not going to judge you, and I hope you don't judge me with decisions we make, but I'm just saying, if we can't ponder the goodness of God and the generosity of God in our lives and how we actually can live with a lot of extra, maybe it would be worthwhile saying to Jesus, so what do you want me to actually do with all that you blessed me with? So that leads me to the second thing. I think this prayer leads me to a lifestyle of radical dependence. That's where it's pointing. I'm supposed to be radically dependent on Jesus day after day. How do I do that when I have everything, really? I have 2 cars in my garage, freezers full of food, nice house, warm, really everything I need. How do I live with radical dependence? Only by engaging in extreme acts of generosity. That's how. In other words, being free to let a lot of it go. Because I know at the end of the day that I have someone committed to me who's called Father. Then the last thing I would say is it leads you to, when you pray this little petition, it leads you to a lifestyle of gratitude. Gratitude. Every time you take bread, you hold in your hands an answer to prayer. You should never forget to say thank you every single day for God's provision. There's a beautiful little psalm. I've referenced it here before, Psalm 116. And whoever the writer is blown away by the fact that God actually bent down to listen to his cry for mercy. He's so grateful for what God has done. He raises this question, how could I ever repay God for all he's done for me? How could I repay him? He thinks of 4 ways he could repay God. You know what they are? Number one, I'll just keep praying. If he answered my prayer for mercy, I'll keep calling on his name. I'll keep praying. Number two, I'll keep my vows to him. He made promises to God. Some of you are married and you made vows to God, not just to your spouse. You made them to God. God says, I witnessed them. I'm going to keep them. That's how I can repay God. So praying, keeping my vows. And then he says, I'll lift up the cup of salvation. I won't forget to talk about you. To talk about you. And then the fourth thing he says is, I'll keep giving thanks. He says, that's how I'll repay you. You can't repay God, but in a sense, that's what he's saying. I'll pray, I'll keep my vows, I'll give thanks, and I'll lift up the cup of salvation. It would be a great habit, the end of every day, trying to think of two or three things you could say thank you for. What during this day, where have I seen the evidence of God's generosity? How can I say thank you as I lay my head on the pillow? I think you'd be much honored by that. So I'll give you two quick little ways of saying thank you that are a response to give us this day our daily bread. One might be like this. It might be to say, Father, thank you for once again providing. Thank you, Father, for once again making your good earth work. Father, thank you for once again being faithful to your children. Another one, thank you, Father, for so loving the world that you gave us your one and only Son, the bread of life, that we should not perish, but have eternal life. I think that would really go deep in the Father's heart if we prayed that with authenticity. Let's stand together and pray. Father, once again, we just want to thank you for your desire to teach us how to pray so that we'll know we're being heard. Thank you, Father, for everything that you've blessed us with, life and all the necessities of life, food and clothes and warmth and air and clean water. Most of all, we thank you today for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is worthy of every single song we could ever sing, and in his name we pray, amen.